We're going to talk about living by faith. You know, everyone lives by faith. They live by faith in someone or something. When the Bible talks about living in faith, it's sort of specific. It's talking about living by faith in God, trusting in Him. And this can be a very exciting way to live. George Mueller was a guy who lived in the 1800s. He was a pastor, and he felt called to build orphanages in England. But he was also called to be a testimony to living by faith. When George was sure that God was leading him in a certain way, he would just step out in faith and begin to move forward, trusting in God to come up with the resources, to give him whatever resources he needed. He never asked for resources. He never sought out donors. He just prayed. He built many orphanages in England, built by faith. He supported many missionaries. Millions of pounds, he was in England, millions of pounds flowed through his hands over the course of his life. And he lived to be a pretty ripe old age. Anyway, early in his ministry, with his first orphanage, he was sitting down to the morning meal with the children of the orphanage and with his workers, and they sat down to the meal. It was an unusual meal at first because they had no food for the kids or for the workers. And they prayed. They thanked God for His provision. And there was a person at the door, knocking on the door. And it was a baker. They said, "God told me to bake this bread for you." So he handed him enough bread to feed everybody. The time went on just a little bit longer. There's another knock at the door. And this person asked him if they could take a bunch of free milk, because their cart had just broken down right in front of the orphanage. And by the time he got the wheel fixed, it would sour. And then some other things showed up. And they had a fine meal that day. And they had a longer time of thanking God after the meal. And I've read a couple of biographies of George Mueller, but I read a couple of things over the course of this week, and there's things that weren't in the biographies. This kind of stuff happened all the time with him. It was amazing, the stories. And he would publish these stories. I think God called him to demonstrate what it was like to live by faith, faith alone. He sought to follow God in the way that God was calling him, no matter what. And God poured in His grace and power into his life. This is the power of living by faith. There's another guy. His name is Nick Ripken. Actually, he's still alive, so he's banging around today. He was researching how the church was thriving in places of heavy persecution. He actually had a sort of a crisis of his own faith, and he decided to do this, and God sort of led him into that. There's a book called The Insanity of God. If you want to read the stuff that's in there, it's just pretty amazing. But anyway, he arrived in a remote part of a Muslim country to meet with a Christian doctor who was going to introduce him to some Christians in this really difficult place. And he landed his small plane in this kind of remote airport, and he was supposed to meet a Christian doctor, and he landed, and there was a Christian doctor, and they met, and there also, along with this Christian doctor, there was these five men dressed in native garb. And this country was an extremely dangerous place to be a Christian. And there were converts, and those converts could be killed within the law of the land. And there were supposed to be only a few people that knew about this guy's trip. It was all very secretive. And the doctor invited Nick to leave. And Nick said to him, "What about your friends?" And he says, "They aren't my friends. They came here to meet you. You didn't invite them?" And Nick says, "I don't know anything about it." The doctor freaked out. He said, "We've been compromised," and he quickly left. One of the five men spoke English. And he told Nick that they were Christians. He said that God had told them to come to the airport at this time to meet him. Because, you see, they wanted someone to tell them how to live a Christian life. The stories, there's five men. They all have a story that has dreams and visions in it that led them to different places, totally independent. They didn't know each other. To find a Bible. One guy dreamed about a blue book that was a Bible. And he went into a Muslim bookstore, went all the way to the back, and on the shelf, he got a Bible in a Muslim bookstore. All the other guys had similar kinds of stories, where they went and they got a Bible. Some of them read the Bible five times. All of them became believers in different places. They all got kicked out of their family, lost their families. And they left where they were living before, and they all ended up in this town. And they somehow got connected with each other. Do you have a sense that someone was driving this whole scenario? They got connected with each other, and they began to pray. Because, see, they had not ever met a Christian except each other. And they became to Christ through God's Word. So they began to pray. That someone would come and teach them how to live a Christian life. And they prayed for a good long time. And then Nick came. And God told them, he's coming, he's coming. So they went to receive him. This is the power of living by faith. And it almost always is connected with prayer. In Hebrews 11, we have a list of people who displayed the power of living by faith. As they lived out their lives with God, following God, the events of their lives displayed a power that cannot be explained. Living by faith is connected to following God. It's connected to following Jesus. No one would ever follow Jesus without having faith in him. And no one who has full faith in him would ever not follow him. There is, even in the language of the word, the Greek word, it has the content of commitment in it. It has the content of believing a truth. It has the content of trusting in that truth, and it has a content of acting on that trust. In one of the places that I read, it talked about a general standing before his troops, telling them, we're going to go out and we're going to have a battle here in a few minutes, and here's how it's going to go, and you know, here's who I am, and for those men, those soldiers, to stand up and basically say, we're with you. Amen. I'm following you. And this word, our faith is in you, and we're going to move forward because of it. Faith is not a passive thing. It's a thing that moves us. Saving faith is not some abstract kind of, you got to work up this kind of feeling about stuff. It depends on the object of the faith. Saving faith, sanctifying faith, is the faith in God that saves us from eternal separation from God. And it's also the faith that shapes us for eternal life with God. It includes being made righteous before God in an instant for our salvation. And it includes motivation and power to change us into the image of Christ for our sanctification. There's a couple of places where Paul talks about the obedience of faith. Faith is never passive. If you truly believe what the Bible says about who God is and what he's done for us, and you truly enter into a relationship with him, you can't sit still. It changes you. Well, what I want to do is look at this faith and try to look a little bit into how it works. We don't have time to go into it in any kind of great detail, but we're going to touch on a couple things and talk about them this morning. Let me read a section of Scripture we're going to look at, or at least look at a portion of it. This is Hebrews 11, verse 1 and following. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his people. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he, that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. I'm not going to read the rest of Hebrews 11, because we're never going to get to it in the sermon, but it goes on and on like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us, Lord, and we ask you this morning that you would overwhelm my weakness, Lord. Move me out of the way. Speak by your Holy Spirit to each one of us, that we would hear the message you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is this faith, and how does it work? Well, a good place to begin is with a dictionary. Faith, what does the dictionary say about faith? And then adjust that definition based on what we also know from God's Word. The first meaning in the dictionary, actually there's a whole list of meanings, but I'm just going to look at the first two, is confidence or trust in a person or thing. See, saving faith is confidence and trust in the person of God Himself. It is the process of putting all of our confidence and trust in Christ and in all that He reveals about us, that we are sinners, that we're sinful and weak and unacceptable to God, about God, who is the creator God of the universe. He's created every single thing. So therefore, every single thing is under His authority, and every single thing, including us, is accountable to Him. And it reveals to us about the salvation that He has accomplished at the cross. Saving faith is believing and trusting in God and His Word and His promises. When we put our full faith and trust in Christ, we have to turn away from what we were putting our trust and faith in ourselves and in the world. This is repentance. In all the theological books, faith and repentance are always spoken of as a single event because they are connected. You cannot separate them. It's turning away from the false, sinful principles of this world and turning away from the sin that once gripped us and turning to Christ. Definition two is belief that is not based on proof. The things God reveals to us often don't make sense to us. God's truth is reasonable, but it's mysterious. In Isaiah, God speaks to those who judge God based on their own reason and their own understanding. This is Isaiah 55:9. It says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." The exercise of our reason will never, ever lead us to saving faith. And our reason will never be able to verify saving faith. We can know things beyond our comprehension by putting our full faith and trust in God because He revealed them. We know them because He says they're true. We are not to judge God's revelation, God's revealed truth. You know, judge it by our own understanding and decide what we're going to believe based on our understanding, our reasoning. This could be a really big roadblock for a lot of people with the gospel. I had a person tell me one time, if God wants me to believe this thing that's in the Bible, that's just sort of beyond me, He will have to convince me. He will have to explain Himself well enough so I'm convinced. This little conversation revealed one thing. This person's faith is not in God. It's their own understanding, their own ability to discover and know truth. The gospel calls us to repent of this kind of thinking. There's no kind of scientific or personal investigation that will ever lead a person to salvation, independent of God's revelation, independent of giving up their own understanding and putting their faith in the person of God, not putting their faith in some system that they understand. Saving faith includes believing things that can't be proven. The reason why we can believe these things is that God said them, and we trust the source. But there is this other thing. As we come to know Christ, we come to understand He is absolutely trustworthy. When He leads us to a place and reveals to us something, it's absolutely true. Is that saving faith can lead us to have great certainty about knowledge. Greater certainty than any human logic would ever get us to. In that first two verses that I read, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. That "do not see" isn't just "do not see" physically. It's also, it's the same words for "do not see" intellectually. We can't figure this one out. I don't see how that works. But by faith, we can be absolutely certain of this thing that we can't quite figure out. Faith in God is not based on probability. It's believing something with certainty that we may not understand and we can't prove by human logic or reason. We put our faith in God not in some system of belief or system of thought. There's a lot of reasonable explanations for much of the gospel, but there is mystery in the gospel. And because we naturally evaluate truth claims based on observation and reason, the mystery in the gospel can really bring a question to our mind. And that question is, are we going to trust God's word, or are we going to trust our understanding? Some people can't get past this. Some people, at some points in their lives, they get past it and then they get drawn back into it. There are believers even that stumble at this point. It shuts down the growth of a believer where they can't really take hold of the resources that God has for them because they don't believe them with absolute certainty. The problem with dredging truth by our own understanding is that we can't reach high enough. Going back to that Isaiah verse. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We must humbly accept God's word because it is God's word. Even for the things we don't understand. And there's a number of things that we don't understand. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. But the next verse tells us something that we can only know by faith. It's the only way we can possibly know this. It's verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." All of creation was brought into being out of nothing. There was absolutely nothing there, and then all of creation was there. The source of that was God's command, His authority. He spoke it all into existence. There is no way to know this truth apart from God's revelation. And there is no way to believe this truth apart from full faith in what God's Word tells us. We can know truth for certain by faith in God. We don't have to give up our reason, but we combine it with the absolute truth that God gives us in His Word. In other words, we base our reasoning, our thinking, our understanding on the truth that God's Word gives us. The world uses reason too, but it combines it with false conjecture and wishful thinking. What mankind thinks is true often gets changed within a lifetime. You know, we figured out the world, here's how it goes, and here's all the reasonable stuff that goes together. You know, Newton really thought he figured out the whole motion of all the stars and all that kind of stuff. He put together this great mathematics that explained it all, and Einstein showed up. And said, oh, you got that wrong. And Einstein had even bigger, scarier equations. And actually, there are several people, and I can't recite the names, that have shown up since Einstein and said, you know, Einstein, you did really good, but you're wrong. And pretty much, at least in the area of physics, the assumption is, we're wrong. You know, we keep finding new stuff, and we can't quite figure out how it all works. But see, in Christ, by faith, we can know things that will never ever change, because the information will never ever change. Because the source is the one that generates every bit of information. But part of the mystery of the gospel is that there is power in living by faith. And you really can't track how that all connects. As we walk with God, living out our lives, trusting in Him, even in the scary places and the hard places, there is power, and in some cases that power is something that we experience personally, and we know it's there, we have comfort, we have assurance, but sometimes it impacts circumstances and other people's lives in ways that can be pretty dramatic. Let me just read you a biblical one, and that's beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. Can you imagine the conversations that generated? He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In Genesis 5:24, actually in Genesis 5, talks about Enoch as well, that he walked with God and then he was no more. Because God took him away. He walked with God for 300 years. By full faith and commitment to Christ, God the Son, we can experience the power of living our lives by faith. This power has its source in the person of Jesus Christ acting in our lives according to His will. We basically pray His will into being, but He allows us to participate in that. By faith, we are allowed to participate in the life of Christ as He participates in our lives by often displaying His power. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He believed God. He believed that God rewarded those who sought Him. That is a repeating invitation in the Old Testament, where God says, seek me with all your heart and soul, and you will find me. Enoch sought God and found Him. Enoch pleased God by walking with Him by faith. And he trusted in God, but he also trusted in God's character, God's loving response to him. He knew God was a loving God and that God would respond to him in love. And he left this earth without dying. Enoch experienced the power of living by faith. George Mueller, we talked about before, he experienced the power of living by faith. The five Muslim men experienced the power of living by faith. That Nick Ripken guy experienced the power of living by faith. Abraham experienced that power. And then the list goes on. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it just keeps going on and on and on. But it also includes people today. Some of you who are sitting here right now who have experienced the power of living by faith in Christ in a way that is just unshakable. By faith in Christ, we come to know things that are absolutely true. God reveals this truth, nothing's ever going to change it. By faith, we trust the source of information, even if it doesn't make any sense to us. By faith, we trust in God's revelation about Himself, about us, about His Word, and about the salvation He offers in gospel. By faith, we seek God with all our heart and soul, and He promises that we will find Him. By faith in Christ, we enter into a relationship with Him in which we have the presence of God in our lives, and we begin to understand the heart of God as He communicates that to us as we walk with Him. And then, we get to that point. The adventure begins. The adventure of walking with God, living by faith, not by sight. Because by faith we submit our lives to God. If we belong to Him, what else would we do as we come to understand who He is? We seek to follow Him in everything that we do. Then we stop living our lives all about us. And we begin to live our lives for Christ. By faith in Christ, we experience the power of God in our lives. We do things and experience things that are beyond us. We stand there and go, how in the world did that ever happen? By faith in Christ, we participate in bringing the will of God to bear upon the circumstances of our lives and on the lives of others. And sometimes it's for healing hearts. Sometimes it's for healing minds and bodies. And sometimes it's a demonstration of God's power. That God works in us and through us. I think George Mueller, that was his calling, to demonstrate God's power in his life. There is great power and blessing in living by faith in Christ alone. We heard Nancy read the story of the rich young ruler. He had faith in Jesus. That's why he went to go see Him. But it wasn't saving faith. If you remember from what Nancy read, the young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit life? Eternal life. And Jesus says, don't call me good. God alone is good. And then he gives him some commandments. And the guy says, I've kept all those things since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. By the way, follow me is an invitation that God gives repeatedly in the gospel. Jesus gives throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it's, most of the time it's an imperative, but it's not always. He's inviting and calling His believers to follow Him. And that's what He said to this young man. We may not ever have to give up, physically sell everything that we have. That may not be what God's going to call us to do. But He does call us to turn away from our love for all that stuff, and our reliance on all that stuff, and on our own thinking and understanding. This means that we would be willing to give that stuff up if God told us, called us to do it. We have this attitude only, it just doesn't work, unless we have our full faith and confidence placed in Jesus Christ. We need to live by faith. We need to follow Him, to accept His invitation and His command to follow Him. Well, as you remember in the story, when the young man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. You see, he didn't trust Christ and trust Christ's love for him enough to give up his position and security. He didn't put his full faith and trust in Christ. He was still trusting in his wealth. He didn't repent of his false view of himself in the world, and he didn't humble himself before God. Where are you and I in all this? What kind of faith do we have? Is our faith small? Sometimes faith is characterized as small. Is our faith weak? Jude says in Jude 1:20 that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Building and strengthening our faith and our relationship with Christ as we follow Him should be the priority of our lives. We should be spending time in God's Word and prayer and Christian fellowship, seeking out Christian teaching, all of which would deepen our understanding of who God is, who we are before Him, and how great is His love for us. Or, is there a possibility with issue of faith? Is your faith faulty? Are you not willing to repent of the things of this world that you really like to do or like to have? You know? Do you love certain things or certain activities of this world too much to put your faith in Christ? And this is maybe a hiccup this is maybe the last place where I struggled and fought with God. Are you unable to give up your self-reliance and self-confidence to put your faith and trust in Christ alone for your life and salvation? Are you afraid to give your life over to Christ? Because, you know, He might take you someplace you don't want to go. Immediately, as soon as you think of that, that clues you in that you don't really trust Him. But this was where the rich young ruler was. He was afraid. You know, he didn't, well, wait a minute, give up all that stuff? No, I don't think I can do that. He didn't trust Christ enough to commit his life to Him. He didn't trust Christ enough to follow Him. He had His plans, His program, and you know, God may have agreed with those plans and program, but He wasn't going to risk it by giving His life to Christ. To follow Jesus, we have to commit every part of our lives to Him by faith. Trusting without a doubt that He will shape the events of our lives for our blessing. See, that's the place. If He really loves us, you know He's going to do that. Trusting Him to shape every event, even the hard ones, for our blessing. Are you willing to do this? Or is it maybe too much? Jesus really didn't waffle too much on this. In Luke 14:33, and there's a lot of verses like this. Any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Then in Matthew 10:37 and following, he says, anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life in this world will lose it. And whoever loses his life, gives up his life for my sake, will find it. Living by faith as we follow Christ is not for the faint of heart. This is not a sideline religion here. It's one that gets hold of all of us. Living by saving faith, that sanctifying faith, takes courage and perseverance and an unshakable faith that God loves us. That's probably the most thing to understand. We know who He is and that He loves us. He's working in our lives at every single point for our blessing, shaping the events, the hard, tough events, to bring us a blessing. May we all be willing to give up everything for Christ as we follow Him. Living by faith in God, trusting in Him and trusting in His constant, unchanging, loving response to us. And trusting all this, even when it doesn't seem to equate with our circumstances. Even when we don't see it, to know that God is using what's in front of our life, what's in our life, for our blessing. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us, Lord. And we thank You for caring enough about us to work in our lives, even with hard things, Lord, to deliver us away from things that have a grip on us and to deliver us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with You. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.